1 John chapter 5, our text this morning is verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Father, we thank you this morning for this Lord's Day in which we can come and worship you. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, this morning instruct us in your word, that our lives might be in accord with that which you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic this morning is a special birthday. As you all realize, this is a very special day in the life of our nation, and today we are saying all across the United States, Happy Birthday, America. This is a very special day because our nation today is 200 years old. Perhaps we should say 200 years young, because actually we are a very young nation, not an old nation at all. However, God has given to us a great nation, and I think all we have to do to have this impressed upon us is a little bit of traveling. And as you leave the borders of the United States of America and go into many other nations of the world, you are vividly impressed with the blessing that God has given to this land. Truly a nation that has been blessed of the Lord. And the reason for this is that we have been founded upon some very important principles of Scripture. And as was read in our Scripture reading this morning, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That means that our national blessedness is related very definitely with the fact that God is our Lord. And as we depart from this, as God ceases to be our Lord, we will correspondingly lose the blessedness that we have enjoyed. Our national blessedness depends upon God being our Lord. Now, we cannot have God being the Lord of our nation without God being the Lord of the people of the nation. And that means that for God to be the Lord of our nation, he has to be our Lord. And only to the extent that God is my Lord as an individual, is he also the Lord of the nation of which I am a part. And so, as we read this morning also in the text in Chronicles, God's blessing upon us as a nation is related also to our attitudes as individuals. And God says that only as we as individuals humble ourselves and pray, then does God's blessing come upon our land. So we find all through Scripture this is a very important fact. God's blessing upon the nation depends upon our response to him as individuals, because we as individuals form the nation. And so our national blessedness depends upon God's blessing upon us as individuals. So we could say, just as we are saying this morning, Happy Birthday, America, we have to look also then right down to our own lives as individuals, and can we say to us, Happy Birthday? Now, of course, we can say to each and every one of us, Happy Birthday, physically. We have all been born, and we all have our birthday physically. But we're talking about God's blessing upon our nation, His spiritual blessings poured out upon us. And so that means, can we say each one, happy birthday? Have we had a spiritual birthday as well? This is what John is talking about here in John chapter 5 and verse 1. He's talking about being born of God. And he makes some very important statements here regarding this spiritual birth. And we can ask ourselves today, have I been born of God? Each one of us needs to have a spiritual birthday. We've all had physical birthdays. We need a spiritual birthday as well. And it's very true, the statement that is oft repeated, those that are born twice die once. Those that are born once die twice. If I only have a physical birth, then I will experience not only physical death, but also the second death, which is a spiritual separation forever from the presence of God. So just one birth means two deaths. Whereas if I also have, besides my physical birth, if I have a spiritual birth, if I have been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, if I have been born twice, then I only die once. There is the physical death, but I live then spiritually forever with God. And so, if I've been born once, I die twice. If I've been born twice, I only die once. And so John here brings to our attention some very important things regarding this special birthday, this spiritual birthday that we all must have. And here we have two specific results, two clear evidences of having been born into the family of God. And if you're asking yourself this morning, well, how can a person know if he has been born again? How can he know if he has a spiritual birthday, if he has been born spiritually? How can he know this? John says there are two very clear ways of knowing this. There are two very clear evidences of being born of God. Now, the first emphasis then, the first evidence of being born of God, John says, is faith. John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this word here, believeth, begins a new portion in the book of John. We have here a new emphasis, and the emphasis is upon believing. And we can see this emphasis by tracing through the use of words. Remember, we've noticed this before, that it's very important to notice the words that are being used and the repetition of these words. And this is where it's very helpful to have a concordance. You look up the concordance and you find out what are the words that are being heavily used in a portion. And as we take our concordance and look up the word believe, the word believe, pisto, in the Greek, and you can check this out without knowing any Greek at all. Just take your Strong's Concordance and look up the number and then check that number out in your New Englishman's Concordance, and you will find then that in chapter 1, the word believe is not used at all of 1 John. In chapter 2 of 1 John, this word believed is not used at all. In chapter 3, it's used only once. In chapter 4, it's used twice. But in chapter 5, it's used 7 times. And it's used, in fact, those 7 times in the first 13 verses. Now, this helps us to realize that in the first 13 verses of chapter 5 of 1 John, we have a heavy emphasis upon the idea of believing. And in fact, the word faith itself, pistis, is only used once in the entire epistle of 1 John, and that is used here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. So that means the first half of this fifth chapter is heavy on the idea of believing and of having faith. So we have a new emphasis here that we are going into at this time. And John here then talks about this faith and how it is a result of the new birth. First of all, he talks about the object of our faith. And you'll notice he says here that the object of our faith is that Jesus is the Christ. That means that Jesus, the man, is also the Christ, the Messiah, God. That means then that John is saying here, just as in the Old Testament the Messiah was the center of the entire revelation of God, as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find constantly that there is reference to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And the entire Old Testament is built around the idea of the Messiah. And if you took the Messiah out of the Old Testament, you wouldn't have anything left, because their entire outlook was toward the coming Messiah. And so here John says, this Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the paths of Judea and Galilee, is the Messiah. Now, it's hard for us to realize what this meant to the people of that time. Maybe a few references would help. For example, the Samaritan woman. As Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, she said, John 4:25, the Messiah cometh, and he will tell us all things. And so they knew that the Messiah was coming, that he was going to instruct them in the things of God. And John here is saying then, Jesus is the Messiah. We read also in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so John the Baptist was saying, do you know all those references in the Old Testament about the Paschal Lamb who was slain for the sins of the people? And how it's referred to in Isaiah, how that the Messiah was this Lamb and that he would bear our sins. This Messiah of the Old Testament who was promised, who would bear our sins, is the Jesus of Nazareth that has walked the paths of our nation. John chapter 1 and verse 41. We have here the response of one of Jesus' new disciples saying, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And so his joyous response was, this man that we have found, that we have run across, he is the Messiah. And so the object of our faith is Jesus as the Christ. And believing that Jesus is the Christ means believing in his preexistence. During the days of the Old Testament, Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. And so believing that Jesus is the Christ means believing that he existed in all those days of the Old Testament. It means believing in his virgin birth, because the virgin birth of the Messiah was promised. It means believing in his atoning death, because it was promised that the Messiah would be slain for the sins of the people. It means believing in his resurrection, because Psalm 24 tells very clearly of this resurrected king. And it means believing in all that the Old Testament promised of the Messiah. And so just to believe that Jesus is the Christ means believing in all that was promised of him in the Old Testament. His pre-existence, virgin birth, atoning death, resurrection to glory. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. This then is the object of our faith, the content of our believing. But John here in this portion stresses also the time of our faith. And notice what he says here in verse 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now to get the real meaning from this, we need to look at the tenses of these verbs. First of all, whosoever believeth is present tense, and we could translate that is believing. Whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And the translation here could be clearer, because this is the perfect tense. And you remember in our studies up till now, that the perfect tense refers to a point in time, an action in a point in time, an act in point of time that has continuing results. In other words, it happened back then, but it continues to be in effect now. And so the word there means has been begotten. There was a time when he was begotten, and he still is begotten. So then, if we are to translate this more literally, we would translate it, whosoever is believing now has been begotten in time past. That means that the emphasis here is that the believing, the present believing, is the evidence of having been begotten. Now, it is not the cause of having been begotten, it is the evidence of having been begotten. This is the opposite of our normal way of thinking. We think that my believing results in my being begotten. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says my believing is an evidence of my having been begotten. And so I believe not in order to be begotten of God, but I believe because I have been begotten of God. And if you would like to sometime take a more thorough study of this, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13 confirm this beautifully. We won't have time to go into this now, but it's an interesting study of how this whole idea is confirmed there in that portion of Scripture as well. And so, believing is evidence of having been begotten of God, and it is not the cause of having been begotten of God. I think part of our problem is that as human beings, not able to grasp the infinite thinking of God, and even not even able to grasp sometimes the complex ways of God, we are subject to a need many times for what we call a language of appearance. For example, we say the sun set last night at, well, let's say 9:30. I don't know what time it was. We say last night at 9:30 the sun set. Now, fortunately, we are all educated people here today, and we know that that isn't really what happened. The sun does not set. Actually, the earth goes around the sun. And if we were to explain that scientifically, we would have to say, well, last night at 9:30, the earth in its rotation upon its own axis and around the sun produced the effect that to us looked like the sun went down. But, you know, we really can't go through that every time. And so for convenience sake, and since we seem to need a language of appearance, we all say, the sun set last night at 9:30. And we all know what that means, and we all accept it, and we don't go around challenging everybody, oh, you're so unscientific. Don't you know that the sun doesn't set? Well, everybody knows the sun doesn't set. But it's handy to say it that way, and so that's the way we say it. We realize that it's the language of appearance because it's too complicated to describe what really happens every time. But it's important that we know what happens, and that's why we teach our children in school. They teach them very carefully just how this all works, but we keep on saying the sun set. And this refers, the same thing is true of spiritual things. Many times the deep truths of God, we can't go through a complete explanation every time. And so we have language of appearance. For example, the psalmist says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And the idea we get is, I was in trouble and I cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard me and he delivered me out of all my troubles. And that's the kind of the Lord that we put on it. And we say, that's just what happened. And then God comes along and he says, before they call, I will answer. Well, now, how does that work? Before they call, I will answer. You mean, Lord, before I even asked you, you did it? He said, that's right. But that's not the way it looked to me. I was in trouble. And I cried. And you heard me. And you helped me. That's the way it looks to me. God said, that's all right. I don't mind if you say it that way. That's perfectly fine. But just remember that before you even called, I answered. So I keep on saying, I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. And that's all right. That's the language of appearance. And God says, before you even called, I answered. And we find the same thing in our studies in Deuteronomy in the evening. We've been studying how Israel went into the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And as they did this, Israel went into Canaan and they fought the battles. And as they got into the land, they could say, you know, we had some real battles getting into this land. And we fought hard to get into this land, and we took the land of Canaan. And God says to them, now be careful. Be careful. Do you remember? Before you even set one foot in the land of Canaan, do you remember I told you, I have given you this entire land. I gave it to you long before you even got into it. But we just sensed that we fought hard, we took our swords and we conquered cities. That's right, you did. But don't forget, before you even set a foot in there, I had already given it to you. Then he said, when you are ready to admit that, yes, the Lord gave us the land, then admit also that you didn't deserve the land. It's because you are a rebellious people. You didn't even deserve that I give it to you. And he says, the reason I'm telling you all of this is because I want to stop any possibilities of pride on your part. Now, those are beautiful steps of God's instruction as to how he does things. And we find that God does other things the same way. Our salvation, for example, he does it the same way. In our circumstance, for example, we say, you know, I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. Well, that's all right. It's not true, but it's all right. That's the language of appearance. That's the way it looks. You know, one day I was just miserable. And I'd been in this meeting, and these sailors were talking about knowing the Lord, and I could see that they knew the Lord, and I didn't know the Lord. And I went back to my barracks, and I couldn't sleep, and finally I cried out, Lord, I don't understand it, but I want it. I want you as my Savior. And I took Jesus as my Savior. And this morning I say, won't you take him as your Savior too? That's fine. That's all right. We're going to nitpick. But after it's all done, you really want to know what happened. Right now, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to encourage you right now. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're responsible to do that. God commands all men everywhere to repent, and you're responsible before God this morning to repent and receive Jesus as your Savior. But once you've done that, God says, I want you to know what really happened. That's the way it looks to you. That's the way you did it. That's fine. I want you to know what really happened. You didn't take Jesus. God gave him to you. Just like Israel didn't take the land, God gave them the land. Now, they exercised some initiative to go in there and do what he told them to do. And you have to exercise some initiative, and you have to receive Christ as your Savior. You have to repent and believe the gospel. And then God says, the reason I'm telling you that is so that you won't think afterwards that you did something to save yourself. Just like Israel would think afterwards, they did something that really made the land theirs. That's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith isn't of yourself. It is the gift of God. God gives you that faith. And he says, once you realize that you didn't really save yourself, then I want you to realize one more thing. Not only you did not save yourself, you didn't even deserve to be saved. You didn't deserve that I saved you, because you're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You didn't deserve that I do that for you. I gave Christ to you. You didn't deserve that. And he says, now the reason I'm telling you all this, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I don't want you to be boasting about this. I don't want you to be proud about this. In other words, that, I was smart. I took Jesus as my Savior. You be smart and you do the same thing. He said, I don't want you to get that kind of an idea. He said, I want you to realize that where you are right now, he says to Israel, in the land of Canaan, you are only here by my grace because I put you here. And he says to the Christian, I want you to realize that where you are right now, you're saved in Christ. The only reason you're here is because I put you here. So don't start boasting, because you have nothing to boast about. And so it's kind of a complex thing. And just like we say the sun set, because that's the easy way of saying it, and that's the way we describe it, even though scientifically there are additional things we have to know, so also we say this morning, God says to you, repent and believe the gospel, and you're responsible to do that. And then after you repent and believe the gospel, and you're so thrilled because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, God says, now, just in case you get the idea that either you did this yourself or you deserve it, let me explain some things to you. And he says, the thing I want you to understand is that the evidence of the new birth is that we believe. That's not the cause. It's the evidence. And you can rejoice. Praise God. I know I am born again by the Spirit of God. How do I know? Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the evidence. And we can praise God for it. Thank you, Lord. I know this morning that I'm born again into your family by the Spirit of God because I am believing that Jesus is the Christ. Because whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born again anew by the Spirit of God. It's the evidence. The evidence of having been born again is that we are believing. The second evidence, John says there's another one here. The second evidence of having been born again is love. John says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, just as we have a beginning emphasis here on faith, we have a concluding emphasis here on love. We have a final emphasis here in the first few verses chapter 5. Now, you remember in our study that the word love here is agape. It means the love of conscious choice. And this love of conscious choice has been used up till now 26 times in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. The last 15 verses of chapter 4, this word love, agape, was used 26 times. You can see that was really the topic. And that's why we've been on love for the last several weeks. Now in chapter 5, the same word is used 5 more times. In chapter 5, the first 3 verses, this word agape is used 5 more times in these first 3 verses. And so John is closing off his study of love, and he's opening up his study of faith and believing. And so we have actually this portion we're just concluding then of chapter 4, verse 7, up to chapter 5, verse 3. In those 18 verses, the word love is used 31 times. And so this is coming to a close here, and John finishes his emphasis on love and begins his emphasis on faith. And he does this by tying the two together by showing that these two things are both natural consequences of our new birth in Jesus Christ. This then is a natural consequence. And John does not say should love. He says does love. Everyone that loveth him that begat, he doesn't say should love. He says does. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, love for the brethren is just a natural outflow of being born again. And I'm sure that all of us have experienced this. That if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you'll remember how after that glorious moment in which, by the Spirit of God, you realized that God had done a work of grace in your heart, and you knew that you belonged to Him, there was a love for God's people. And all of a sudden, you know, for so long, people tried to get you to get together with God's people, to meet with, to worship with God's people. And there's always something else to do, and you didn't feel like it, and you were easily tempted to go someplace else or do something else. But all of a sudden, God does a work in your heart, and you love Him, and you just want to be with His people. We've seen that happen so many times. People, we just couldn't get out to church for any reason at all, hardly. All of a sudden, they take Jesus as their Savior. And what a transformation is seen in their lives. It's evident that God has given them the new birth through Christ, and you just can't keep them out of church. They're just there every day. Every day that there's a meeting, they're there. They love the people of God. They love the brethren. And so this is natural. I remember in the Navy, I didn't even know those sailors were meeting together. But after that night in which I became a new creature in Christ Jesus, I found out where they were meeting. They were meeting in the chapel every night, and I met with them every night. Just loved to be with those fellows that loved God. And so this is a natural thing. When we're born again into the family of God, we just want to be with God's people. How we love the brethren. But you know, there's a danger after that for that love to diminish. And you know how that happens? You know why it happens? Here's this Christian. Here's his conversion. And he's grown since his conversion. Here he is now. He's grown some. And here we have perfection. And so he's along the road toward perfection in Christ. He hasn't gotten there yet, but he's on the way. But you know the danger? The danger is that as I look at him, the temptation is for me to look over here. And I look over there to the right and I say, oh, look how far he is from perfection. I might not say it that way. What I will say is, you know, he has this fault and that fault, and this inadequacy, and that shortcoming, and look at what he lacks there. Oh, I'm surprised. Here he's supposed to be a Christian, and look, he still has this defect. And so I look over here, and I see all those areas in which he is still short. And as I look at those areas where he is still short, in my opinion, he just goes down. And I say, oh, he's a Christian. But you know, that's not fair. I don't look at myself that way. When I look at myself, I think, well, you know, as a Christian, I've really come quite a ways, because I used to do this and say this and be that. And if, in fact, if somebody seems to be discouraged with me, I might even say, you should have known me how I used to be. And I said, that ought to help them. I don't look at myself at perfection and say, there's perfection and look what I'm lacking yet. I'd be so discouraged, I'd quit. And so I give myself the great big benefit of the doubt and I say, look how much I've grown. Well, how about doing that with the brethren? How about looking over here and say, just look how far he's come. Isn't that wonderful? You'll just love him when you look how far he's come. When you consider what he was and what God has done for him, well, you just can't help loving him. You know, that's why it's really so important that we be sharing with one another what God is doing in our lives. Because as we share with one another what we were and what God is doing, I'm not talking about dragging out sins that shouldn't be talked about, but just, this is what God has done for me. This is important because it helps us to love one another. It helps us to appreciate one another. And so, as we continue to look at what God is doing for us, then we continue loving one another because it's just natural. We don't have to drum up a love and say, well, I'm a Christian and I ought to love Christians. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is give them the same benefit of the doubt you give yourself. And you look at what God's doing for them. And God's love is in your heart. You can't help but love them then. And God says, this is an outgrowth. It's just natural to love your brethren. And if you don't block that love by comparing him with the perfection that, of course, he has not attained, then you'll find that God's love in your heart will just flow out towards him. And you'll love him, because love is a natural outgrowth. Love of the brethren is a natural outgrowth of our new birth in Jesus Christ. And so God's love, God's life in us, rather, this new life that he gives to us, this new birth that he brings into our lives, expresses itself very naturally in two ways. First of all, it expresses itself in believing. And when I believe, I say, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God says, that is the evidence that you have been born again. And when I love, I find that I do love the brethren. I do love those that love God. I do love those who are Christians. God says, that's just natural. Don't stop it. Don't block it. Just let it flow. Because it's natural. These are the outward evidences that a person has been born of God and has had a very special birthday, the spiritual birthday, the one that gives eternal life. We have a little extra chorus we used to sing from time to time. After singing Happy Birthday to You, we would sing Happy Birthday to You, only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you? And this morning, as we think of our nation, do we want God's blessing upon our nation? Well, he has to be our Lord. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And if he's going to be the Lord of our nation, then he has to be our own Lord. And so if we want God's blessing on our nation, then we as people of this nation have to be a people of God's blessing. And this is through being born into his family. The expressions of life in God, then, are faith toward God and love toward the brethren. Are you born again? Have you had two birthdays, a physical and a spiritual? If not, if you've only had one birthday, you're going to have two deaths, the physical and the eternal separation from God. If you've had two birthdays, then you'll only have one death. Maybe not even one if the Lord comes back before then. But maximum only one. The physical. Because you'll live forever with him in heaven. And so John says, whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. God commands you this morning to repent and believe the gospel. Will you obey him and do it? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning that you have made it possible to be members of your family, to be born of God. And Father, we thank you that the message of the gospel is very clear. And we are commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. And Father, should there be in our midst this morning any who have never repented of their sins and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we pray that this morning they will obey you and do this and believe. We thank you, Father, that this then becomes the very first evidence of your work of grace in our hearts. And we find also then the second evidence follows close on, how we love to be with God's people. And so we thank you for these clear evidences of your work in our hearts. the joy of knowing that we've been born into your family. We praise you for this provision. We pray for our nation, that you would grant, Lord, that it might be a nation of born-again people. Bless each one of us this week, that we might so evidence our faith and love, that there might be those round about us who will also desire to know God as their Lord, that our nation might then have God as its Lord. Continue to experience the blessing that you have given to us, and continue to be a blessing throughout the world as a means of propagation of this gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.